Galatians chapter 5. You should be well acquainted with this passage, partially because it's one of the more familiar parts of the book of Galatians. But also you should have read it this week, and you should have read in McDonald this week. Okay, I'm going to get a complex. I seem to be driving people away this morning. I've had a couple leave already. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at in just a minute. But before we look into God's Word, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the blessings that have been shared, the blessings of the Dare to Share conference, the blessings of fellowship with one another, the blessings of your grace in our lives, Father. And truly, we are graced with one another. We just thank you so much because you have blessed us with each other. Father, now as we look into your word, I ask your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, to be our guide, to illumine our minds as we follow along in your word, that we would understand it better. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, now that I have gotten you all well seated, I'd like to ask you to stand with me, if you would. We've been reading through portions of the book of Galatians, and I'm going to ask you to read with me Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through verse 25, and it'll be on the screen so we can just read it in unison. I'll read the reference, and then you pick up with me as we begin reading the verses together. Galatians 5, 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Thank you. Please be seated. Looking at the book of Galatians, I have suggested that the theme of the book of Galatians is salvation by grace through faith. After Paul's introduction, he launches immediately into the problem, the defection of salvation by grace through faith. And that defection takes the primary form of what's known as legalism. And I would like to go on record that I get legalism. Okay, I do. I get it. Maybe this is personal testimony as a pastor, but I see people who maybe I have apparently led to the Lord or that I have witnessed to, and they claim to be Christians, and they come to a church or church for a while, and then they seem to drop out. They just don't seem to be continuing on with Christ. Or maybe even though they may continue coming to church, yet there are things that I see in their lives or things that I hear about that are just of great concern to me. And I think, how can a person who claims to be a Christian be doing those things? What's wrong with this picture here? And the temptation is to say, we've got to get tougher. We've got to make the standards more strict. We've got to, you know, raise the bar, so to speak, because we got too many people that just aren't taking this seriously. And so we've got to get stricter. We've got to add more rules. We've got to, you know, add regulations and things you've got to do, and we've got to make people toe the line. It's a temptation. I admit, I face it. I can't even say I've always handled that well. Sometimes I confess I've given in to that. No, we've got to make things tougher. We've got to make people realize how serious this is. If you're really going to claim to be a Christian, then you've got to. And then you start filling in blank. And once you start adding things you've got to do, where do you stop? See, that's the problem. Once you start adding things to simple faith in Christ, where do you stop with the things you're adding? Go to church, read your Bible, you know, give to the Lord, be in church every time the doors are open, you know, witness for the Lord, you know, go to Dare to Share conferences, all these other things. Are those all things that are good for a Christian to do? Absolutely. Are those things that we should make as non-negotiable standards that a Christian must do? Oh, beloved, we can't do that. We can't take the role of the Holy Spirit. We can't start playing Holy Spirit in people's lives. We have to teach the Word, make the principles clear, and allow the Holy Spirit to make the application. And often the Holy Spirit will make applications I would never have dreamed of. I'm preaching through a series in the book of Galatians, or I'm preaching through some series. I'm just covering the next passage because that's the next passage. And I've had people come up and say to me after church, "Did my wife talk to you this week?" What are you talking about? Did she tell you what happened this week? That's why you preached that sermon, right? I kid you not. You guys laugh. Okay? You'd be surprised at conversations I have with people at the back door. Okay? Because the Holy Spirit had made an application that I knew nothing about. I love it when that happens. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's His job. He does it so much better than I do. Okay? So Paul talks about the problem and he immediately starts his defense, and it's the biggest part of the book, from chapter 1, verse 11 through chapter 4, verse 30. His defense of salvation by grace through faith. The results then, we looked at that starting last week. The results of salvation by grace through faith is we've got liberty. But it is not an unbridled, uncontrolled liberty. It is responsible liberty. Okay? Do not use your freedom as an occasion for the flesh, but through love serve one another. You've got to read all of Galatians chapter 5. You just read verse 1. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. You might think, oh, then it doesn't matter what I do. Oh, but then you get to chapter 5 verses 11 through 13, and your eyes, oh wait, there are conditions. There are some things that God wants to guide me with. Today then, we're looking at Galatians chapter 5 verse 16 through 5:25. And Paul wants to exhort us to live a Spirit-led lifestyle. A Spirit-led lifestyle. We talked about the fact that salvation by grace through faith, even though that's how people got saved in the Old Testament, it wasn't clearly taught. There are only like a couple of handfuls, is generous, of references in the Old Testament where you can say, this is where it teaches you're saved by grace through faith. Genesis 15:6, Habakkuk 2:4, Jonah 3:5. And after that, you start having to really look hard. Whereas there are hundreds of times in the New Testament talks about salvation by grace through faith. Faith has been revealed now. That's what the last part of Galatians chapter 3 is talking about. Faith has been revealed. It's clear that you're saved by grace through faith now. That's how people got saved in the Old Testament, but it wasn't clearly revealed at that time. It has been. Similarly, that truth of being justified by grace through faith has been revealed. But also now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is greatly expanded. There are references to the Holy Spirit doing work in the Old Testament, but far, far fewer than there are in the New Testament. Because we as believers in Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit resident within us. He lives inside you and me. And we don't need those laws anymore because we have a lawgiver living inside us to direct us. Okay, so we're going to look at spirit-led lifestyle. And specifically, we're going to look at the matter of how you live your liberty. I'm going to suggest three things. How you live your liberty from this passage. First of all, know your position. Secondly, practice your position. Live like who you are. And then thirdly, expect your produce. Okay, that might be a little awkwardly worded, but I was looking for another P. Okay? Know your position, practice your position, expect your produce. Okay, but if you're going to know your position, we've got to figure out what it is. So, go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians chapter 5, know your position. Number one, you see it in verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, a couple of things about this verse. First of all, when Paul says, if you are led by the Spirit, guess which kind of condition that is? First class condition. Since you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, those are two contrasting, conflicting ways of living. You either live by the law or you live by the Spirit. And Paul says, since you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're not under the law. Now, the question comes up immediately, well, what's that talking about, being led by the Spirit? Does that mean if I am following the Spirit? That's not what it means. There's only one other place in the Bible where Paul uses the expression, if you were led by the Spirit. Keep your finger here. I want you to go there with me because I want you to see it. Romans chapter 8. This is the only other place where Paul uses the expression being led by the Spirit. And I want you to see that this is not describing some experiential practice of being led by the Spirit. It's a position. It's a position that we have in Christ. Look at Romans 8:14 with me. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Okay, now is that saying that this privilege of being called a son of God is only for some special spiritual elite who are being led by the Spirit of God? Aren't we all sons of God? How do we get to be sons of God? Go back to Galatians 4. How did we get to be sons of God? By faith in Christ. Sonship is a blessing. It is an inseparable part of our salvation. Sonship. So when in Romans 8:14, when he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. This is something the Holy Spirit does for us, every one of us. The Holy Spirit is leading you. Does that mean you're always following? I wish that were true. But you have the lawgiver living inside you to direct you, to give you guidance. Does that mean you always follow his guidance? I would that that were true, but it's not. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So, is that only an elite group of believers that are not under the law? The rest of you are under the law? No. None of us are under the law. So both in Romans 8:14 and here in Galatians 5, verse 18, the phrase being led by the Spirit is a positional relationship. It's part of our salvation. The Holy Spirit is now leading us, guiding us, directing us. Whether we're following Him perfectly or not, we are still being led by the Spirit. That's part of our position. You need to understand that. And so if you're being led by the Spirit, Galatians 5:18, what's the truth about you? You're not under the law. You're not under the law. As much as some people might try to put you under the law, you have something far better than an external list of rules to follow by. You have an internal guide. Isn't that what we want for our children? When our children are young, They don't really understand right from wrong. They don't know that it's dangerous to run out in the street when the ball goes bouncing out in the street. They don't understand that. So we make them make rules for them. They don't understand that it's not wise to have ice cream for breakfast. And if we left it up to them, they'd probably have ice cream for breakfast every morning. How many of you understand that? How many of you've raised those children? How many of you were those children? Okay. So when our children are little, we give them rules because they're not mature yet. But we don't want our kids, when they're 24 and they're, you know, out working a job, to call us and ask us, "Hey, Dad, what should I have for breakfast this morning?" We want to have trained them. We want to instill in them wise principles so that as they grow up to maturity, they're able to make those kinds of decisions. They've had internal compass. They have an internal guide, so we don't have to tell them everything to do like we did when they were little. That's exactly the way it is for us in Christ. Before the coming of Christ, before we had the Holy Spirit living inside, we needed rules. But now that we have the rule giver living inside us, we're led by the Spirit. We're not under the law anymore. We've got something better. We've got something better. So this phrase, the believer is led by the Spirit, that's not talking about an experiential, if you are obedient right now. It's talking about something that's a fact of your life, whether you're obeying the Holy Spirit or not. You are being led by the Spirit. That's why when you do something wrong, you've got that uh-oh experience in your heart. How many of you understand that feeling? That's the Holy Spirit grieving. Because He was leading you one way, A, and you chose B. We're led by that. Can you understand what a precious privilege that is, beloved? That we have the Holy Spirit living inside us to lead us. And do you understand then why giving a list of external rules is so unnecessary and why it's so wrong? God has given us something better. Let's live according to the better plan God has instead of going back to the former plan that didn't work anyway. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 24, second position. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. I don't understand exactly all how this works, except go back to Galatians 2:20 with me. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. How does that work? Well, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Well, yeah, I know. That's what it said. But how does it work? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's is all best I can do. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There has been a death occur. And the death was me. The me that was a guilty sinner, condemned before a holy God, deserving to death, and in Christ, that's exactly what I did. I died. Believer who has crucified the flesh. Ah. But we died only for a split second and we were immediately made alive again. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Okay? What class condition do you think that is? That's a first class condition. Since we live by the Spirit, we died with Christ and we were immediately raised by the Spirit. That's our position. We're led by the Spirit. We have crucified the flesh. We live by the Spirit. We have a new capability. We have a new ability, a new power through the Holy Spirit indwelling us and making us alive. We have a new power we didn't have before we were saved. And we have a power that people in the Old Testament didn't have because they didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we do. Too many times people try to jump to the practice. You know, how are we supposed to live? without understanding, first of all, our position. But beloved, our position is the basis for our practice. We are led by the Spirit. We've crucified the flesh. We live now by the Holy Spirit. That's fundamental and foundational to who we are and what we do. So consider with me then the believer's practice. Go back to verse 16. Paul says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. You have two opposing forces living inside you now. You still have the flesh, that sinful principle that lived inside you that told you to do wrong. Guess what? It's still there and it's still telling you to do wrong. But you now have the Holy Spirit living inside you, directing you, leading you, giving you advice over what God wants you to do. And there's those two are 180 degrees in opposition to each other. The flesh is pulling you one way. The Holy Spirit is pulling you a different way. And you choose, in fact, verse 16 is a command. Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit. Because if you're walking by the Spirit, if you're choosing to follow the leading of the Spirit, then you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. Those are in contradiction to each other. They're contrary to one another. And it's like you can't go north and go south at the same time. Flesh is pulling you south. The Holy Spirit is leading you north. And you have to choose. You have to choose. This word translated walk is an interesting word. It has the idea of walking around. It has a word peri. We get our English word perimeter. You know, that's the border surrounding something, the perimeter. You're walking around. And it's in the present tense, which describes a continual action. We are to be continually walking by the Spirit. Paul is using this as a picture, as a metaphor of our whole lives. He uses the term walk often. Look at some other passages with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's the guiding principle for our life. That's what he's talking about with our walk, our life. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the fact that we were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working, the sons of disobedience. That was our walk before we got saved. But then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has ordained beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, walk no longer as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, but walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you. Ephesians 5, 8, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Ephesians 5, 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Colossians 1, 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. When Paul uses this term walk, he's talking about the whole character of your life. Talking about the collection of all of your composite of attitudes, behaviors, habits. That's your walk. And Paul says, if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Because the Spirit will never lead you in the direction of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Skip on down to verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now that kind of sounds like it's saying the same thing, doesn't it? And in the New American Standard, it does seem to say the same thing. And in the King James, and the New King James, and the ESV, in fact, there's only one translation that got it right. Guess what translation that is? The NIV. The word that Paul used back in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, walk, is describing your whole character of life. It's looking at your whole progression of your life. This word is a very different word. This is the word that if you were describing, you've seen pictures of like German military groups marching, you know, and they're going, and every right leg goes forward at exactly the same time. And every left leg goes forward at exactly the same time. They are marching in step with each other. That's this word. Marching in step with. Another example of this would be maybe when you were little. You remember maybe when there was a snowstorm and there was a lot of snow you had to trudge through, and your parent would go before you and make footprints in the snow. And then you would come along, and in order to not get all the snow up the cuff of your pants, you would step in those same footprints. Anybody ever done this? Am I just, okay, I'm not crazy. Well, I guess that doesn't guarantee that, but that's the word that you would use to describe that process. You are following step by step in the path that the Holy Spirit is laying before you. You are marching in line with the commander of your troop. Paul says, yeah, Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit. But that's kind of your general quality of life. But Paul says, I want every step you take to be in line with the Spirit as well. Of the translations that I checked, the NIV is the only one that clearly made that distinction. And it made it perfectly. How many of you read Our Daily Bread? Okay. Yesterday, how many of you read Yesterday's Our Daily Bread? Saturday. There's a little prayer at the end of the devotion. Lord, thank you for holding back your anger and having mercy on me. Help me to walk in step with your Spirit. Right there. That's Galatians 5:25 right there. That's exactly what Galatians 5:25 is saying. It wasn't even from that passage, but that's the concept. Every step, you're following exactly in the footsteps that the Holy Spirit is leading before you. This is a carefully directed life, Paul is describing here. And in both cases, this is a command. And in both cases, it's in the present tense, which means it's to be a continual action. This is to be the habit of our lives, folks. The general quality of our life, we walk by the Spirit, but also every decision that we make, we seek to follow the leadership that the Holy Spirit is giving us. And how will the Holy Spirit lead you? Number one, to glorify Christ, and number two, to obey the Word. I think it's five times from John chapter 13 through 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of the Truth. If somebody comes to you and he says, the Holy Spirit's leading me to do something and it's contrary to the Bible, mark it down. That's not the Holy Spirit's leading. No matter how strongly they're convinced that it is, the Holy Spirit will never lead you contrary to the Word of God. And if we're going to keep in step with the Spirit, we've got to know the book. We've got to know the book, beloved. Because this is the primary tool the Holy Spirit is going to use to guide and direct us. Keep in step with the Spirit. Paul says, okay, I don't have a slide for this. I apologize. I thought I did. First of all, you have to know your position. Secondly, you have to choose your practice. But then thirdly, you watch for your produce. And your life is going to produce one of two qualities. Verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Remember, the flesh is pulling you in one direction. Holy Spirit is pulling you in a different direction. If you're following the deeds of the flesh, if you're following the temptation, the lust of the flesh, these are the kind of things that are going to characterize your lives. Immorality. It's a Greek word, porneia. We get our English word pornography directly from it. It's a very broad term to describe all forms of sexual practices outside of God-ordained marriage. Very general term. Immorality, impurity. Again, that's a very general term. Talks primarily about an attitude of the heart, attitude of the mind. I am appalled when I see some things that people who claim to be Christians post on Facebook. Some of the terminology that they use, some of the vulgar expressions. Sensuality. Is there any problem with sensuality in our culture today? Oh my goodness. Is there anything that advertisers don't use sex to try to sell? No. Idolatry. Well, fortunately, we don't have to worry about idolatry, and nobody has idols anymore. Oh, wait. Greed and covetousness are equated with idolatry in Ephesians and Colossians. And maybe that temple down off of Federal, about 18th, you know, kind of down the hill, the big thing there, maybe that is a close to an idol temple. You know what I'm talking about. Sorcery. Word translated sorcery is the Greek word pharmakia. We get an English word pharmacy from it. Probably carried with it the idea of drug. Pharmacy, pharmakia. Enmities. We don't have anybody stirring up anger these days, do we? Yeah, if you see any protesters come in here, just smash them in the face and I'll pay your legal defenses for you. Seriously? And that guy's a serious candidate for president? Send him back to the playground with the rest of the six-year-olds. Okay, I didn't mention any names, you'll notice. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Paul said, here's a list, and it's a depressing list. And it's unfortunately, it's a depressing list that describes our society pretty accurately. And Paul says, and other things like these things, of which I forewarn you now as I forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't miss the word practice. Not saying that if a Christian ever does these things, he loses his salvation or he must never have been saved. That's not what it's saying. But he is saying that a Christian's life will not be characterized by these things. If you are practicing these things, if this is a constant habitual characteristic of your life, you ought to give serious question to whether you're really saved. The other part of the produce, though, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's a desirable attribute for our day. You only live once for this life, so go for all the gusto you can get. Throw out self-control. Why would you bother? You know, none of us gets out of this thing alive. Why should you bother exercising self-control when you've got MasterCard? Just go buy it, you know? You deserve it. Okay? Just go buy it. You can pay for it later. Don't worry about it. Verse in Proverbs, the borrower is slave to the lender. We need to teach that to our kids before they get in trouble. Before they get in trouble with credit card debt.
We need to teach it to our kids, but it'd be good if we modeled that first.
The end of verse 23, if you just jumped in at Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the end of verse 23 would be kind of confusing to you. Gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law. What? Against such things there is no law? Where did that come from, Paul? It came from the whole argument of the first four chapters. People who are saying, no, we've got to preach the law, we've got to live the law, we've got to keep the law, we've got to follow the law. Paul said, no law is going to produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. No law is going to produce that. If you want to live under the law, then you can expect the works of the flesh. Go back to chapter 9, verse 19. That's what you can expect if you're going to try to live under the law, because that's the kind of law thing the law stirs up. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're bearing the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law concerning that. That should be the natural outgrowth of a person who is, verse 16, walking by the Spirit. Verse 24, has crucified the flesh. Verse 25, is living by the Spirit and stepping, keeping in step with the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit should flow automatically and naturally from that. You don't have to go out in our backyard and make those grapevines produce fruit. You just keep those grapevines in contact with the ground and give them water and nutrients, and they bear fruit naturally. That's what they're designed to do. I believe these nine characteristics are what a Christian should be bearing naturally, because that's what the Holy Spirit wants to produce in our lives. We have to choose to walk with him, verse 16. We have to choose to be in step with him, verse 25. And when we walk by the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will flow naturally. What Jesus talked about in John chapter 15. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll bear fruit. More fruit. Much fruit. Very similar concept. So in order to live your liberty well, number one, we need to know our position. Our position is that we are led by the Spirit, we have crucified the flesh, and we live by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who gave us life. When we were crucified with Christ, when we died with him, the Holy Spirit's the one who made us alive. So we can live out our practice walking by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit. And when we do that, we will bear fruit to the Spirit and not fulfill the deeds of the flesh. This is so much more effective than giving a bunch of laws to somebody. Because instead of imposing external rules, you're cultivating a heart that wants to serve the God who saved us. You're cultivating a character rather than getting a person to follow rules. Rules have their place for little kids. But when somebody becomes an adult, you don't want them still having to call mommy and daddy and ask them what they should have for breakfast. You want to have produced the kind of character in them that they make wise decisions because they've seen their parents, they've been trained by their parents. As we walk by the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, as we know our position, we will bear the fruit of the Spirit and not do the deeds of the flesh. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us to make the Christian life a life by the Spirit, not by the flesh, to make that life possible for us. You have given us the Holy Spirit inside us so that we don't have to follow an external code of rules. We can live out the life that you have implanted in us by your Spirit. We might bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.